I do not know how many of you have ever heard of Jack Holland or read any of his books. He was quite an extraordinary individual in many areas of the human picture. He had an MBA from Harvard and a PhD from Stanford. And he was an ordained divine science minister. He spoke in about 31 countries throughout the world, and just about every continent. He passed away about 3 years ago. But sometime in the 1970s, when I first met him, he spoke from this pulpit. And that's when I first became aware of a particular verse in the book of Romans. During that Sunday lesson, Dr. Howland paraphrased this verse. The earth waits with eager expectations for the manifestations of the sons of God. Another Bible translation of this very same verse reads, the world is anxiously waiting for the arrival of the sons of God. Now, I do not remember what the Sunday lesson was all about, but for some reason, that particular verse made an impression on me. And at the time, I wondered what it meant. That the world was eagerly anticipating the coming of the sons of God. And for a long time, I gave this verse a lot of thoughts. And one day, let me share what came out of all of this. When we think of an airplane, or a helicopter, or even a rocket. Hundreds of years ago, the idea that man would one day fly was so preposterous that those who even voiced such an idea were considered a little touched in the head. Man fly? And yet, there have always been individuals whose thoughts and ideas and even dreams have been greater than the thoughts and the ideas of the masses. As a matter of fact, everything necessary for power plants to light up an entire city, everything was already available for the early Egyptians. The materials had been on earth for hundreds, if not thousands, of years, yet lying undiscovered. All it takes is a single individual to transform an idea into a visible experience. Thousands of years ago, before the man Jesus ever walked the earth, the mystics of old were already predicting the coming of a savior of the world. In their minds, this was to be a man born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God himself. And so it was that a man did come. And he said some of the most shocking things to the people of his day, not like the individuals who would often voice the idea that man would one day fly. Now we have to remember that these people, not unlike many of the people of today, these people were so immersed in the visible universe, what was present at the time, they were so absorbed in their own humanity, in the belief in human ancestry, that when this man came saying, call no man on earth your father, for one is your father, and that is God himself. when he said this to the people of his day. Many of them simply dismissed him. Some would say, what manner of man is this who dares equate himself with God? Now, this man did not come to earth to make the human experience a little bit better than what it was at the time. He did not bring about the invention of refrigerators and televisions and all of these electronic gadgets that we have today. What he brought was the news that man was not what he appeared to be. What he came saying was that the very life that is living every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth is the life of God with us and in us, and actually expressing through each one of us according to individual consciousness. It is so very possible for any individual to live in this world and to experience the very same Spirit of God that this man experienced. And instantly, through the loss of mind, not only be transformed into a new creature, but as the man himself said, the works that I do, you can do also. Every single day of our lives, we are experiencing in the outer what we have already accepted in the inner. As the poet said, God, if thou seest God, dust, if thou seest us. In other words, love in the mind of an individual begets love in the same way that fear in the mind of an individual begets more fear. Which is why so often two people, whether husband and wife, or siblings, or friends, living in the same house, one is in a state of hell, while the other one is in heaven. Now, the man who has been called the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world, is not a man. Not at all. But the picturing of a state of consciousness immersed in the Spirit of God. Peace is not something that comes to the individual from without, from the family into which he was born, or from having many friends, or having financial security. Peace comes from within. The source is God himself. If not from within, it will never appear in the outer. In other words, another name for peace in the consciousness of an individual is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Another name for peace is the Lord God in the midst of us. Therefore, peace is ever with us. Because the omnipresence of God sees to it that it so be. But as of yet, unrevealed, unrealized, in thousands upon thousands of people. But it's there, where it's always been, in the midst of them. And on the day that an individual chooses to set aside the world in which they find themselves in, the world of people and places and things and situations and conditions, even if for a few moments, several times a day. In other words, when an individual chooses to practice their own version of the call to worship on a daily basis, it is here that they begin to discover a presence unlike any other presence ever felt before. A presence that has been abiding at the center of their being before Abraham was. And little by little, as these individuals continue to turn within, Maybe it'll be one of us here this morning, wanting for nothing but to feel this indwelling presence that the man Jesus called the Father within. These individuals become so absorbed by this presence and in this presence that they become the manifestation of this presence out here in the world. Much in the same way that a musician becomes one with his music, or an actor becomes one with the character which he is playing. And so it is that in the very same way, the man Jesus became so absorbed by the Spirit of God himself that in so many words he said, if you see me, you are seeing the Father of whom are all things. My friends, I say to you that the realization of this presence, whether revealing itself as a sense of peace or as a sense of love, and you can feed it when you're in the presence of this consciousness. This holy and sacred presence is so far removed from the world that it can never be influenced by anything that an individual says or does or thinks or even chooses to live out here in the world. It is so pure that not even the highest and finest of human thoughts can ever influence it. And it was while in this realization, in this state of mind, that Jesus said, the Father and I are one. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The two have become one. I believe that most everyone here this morning would not mind having a little bit better relationship with family members or with the colleagues at work or even with our neighbors. Perhaps some of us here would like to have a little bit better health or a little bit more money in the bank. Well, there is an answer for all of this. And in some degree, this is what Christmas is all about. Keep in mind that the reality of the human experience is that it can all be changed. Doesn't matter what you're going through at the moment, it can be changed. It really can. But not by praying that the body changes, or that the other fellow change, or that the world changes. It can be changed by what happens to each one of us. If I be lifted up, if I can become consciously aware of a presence in the midst of me that has never been felt before, a whole new world will begin to appear before me. But as long as I sit here or stand here and pray that the world gives me what I believe I deserve, the recognition that I believe I deserve, or the health and the love and the happiness that I believe I deserve, then this prayer is nothing more than mental manipulation. It's nothing more than having the world agree with me that the way I think and feel is the way that things should be. But there's no love in this activity. Love is not a matter of making everybody happy so that I can be happy. That's not love at all. But we can say to others, I wish you well, and let them be. Not that long ago, I heard a preacher say that he could hardly wait for Jesus to reappear, because only then would there be peace on earth. And so it is that there are thousands of people who are waiting for Jesus to do for them what they themselves must do for themselves. 2,000 years ago, just think about this. Jesus did not think for the people. He did not emotionalize situations for the people. He did not sleep for the people. He did not eat for the people. In other words, he did not do for the people what each one of them had to do for themselves. And so he said that to those who had attained a consciousness, a measure, a degree of a consciousness of peace, that to them peace would be given. But to those who had yet to attain even a measure of a consciousness of peace, even what they appeared to have would be taken away. This man Jesus did not come to establish peace on earth for the masses. He did not come to make us happy, but that we may be fulfilled. And he gave us a key when he said, "It will be added unto you," not the masses, "but unto you according to your consciousness." No one else's consciousness but yours. His entire teaching was directed towards the individual, not to the general public at large. During the next several days, I do believe that there will be thousands of people coming together, praying for peace on earth, and peace in their homes, and peace in their relationships. But this peace does not begin with a bunch of people getting together and praying for peace. It begins with the realization of peace in a single individual. And so it is that when we get beyond the noise of the season and beyond the decorations and the Christmas carols, when we begin to die to the world as it is now and will be for the next couple of weeks, it is here that unto us, unto the individual, a child is born. Unto this individual, a son is given. Even now, as we sit here this morning, there is already a gentle stirring taking place within each one of us. There is. Else you wouldn't be here this morning. But it's so gentle that it goes unnoticed. But it's there within your soul and mine. This child that is beginning to reveal itself in us will come into the world not as a man and not as a woman, but as an activity in consciousness. This is the birth of the Prince of Peace, coming that you and I may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. This is what we should be celebrating. But not the way we celebrate the 4th of July or New Year's Day, but in stillness and in quietness, that we may hear the promise, "My peace I give unto you." What I learned years and years ago about that verse in the book of Romans is this: that the world is waiting with eager expectations for you and for me, that we may come as the individualized expressions of God's peace on earth. That it may be on earth as it is in heaven. through the activity of God's peace that is now born in us. And so it is that the Prince of Peace comes to earth. Will you now join me for a moment of contemplation? Let us turn within and meditate in silence, that we too may hear the word saying, a child shall be born in you. Let us become still. And so it is that the realization of the Spirit of God that blesses you and keeps you, it shines its love upon you and its graces unto you. For this is what lifts your consciousness and gives you peace.